All right, Ephesians chapter 4, really familiar verses, kind of a repeat point here, but it goes right along with what we've been studying. So I'm just going to read the verses, pray, and then we'll catch up on everything to this point. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for sparing us from the flooding. Lord, we do pray for those folks affected by it. Just the next county over, Lord, pray that you'll help them. Lord, as we turn our thoughts towards you tonight and towards your word, I pray that you'll help us to focus upon your word tonight. I pray that we'll lay aside all the cares of life that would seek to choke out the word, and that your word would have free course and be magnified in this sanctuary and in the hearts of these people tonight. I pray you'll speak through me. Lord, may I speak with charity tonight to exalt you and magnify you, and that the church might be edified and perfected. I pray that folks will mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being kind to us. And Lord, we pray you'll help us now as we study your word to have an open heart, a receptive heart, Lord, a perfect heart, one in which you can do a work that you seek to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Sunday, we started the study within our Christian Perfection series on the means of perfection. The means of perfection. In other words, how God is going to accomplish the work that he began in us when we were born again, Philippians chapter 1. And that he's going to continue until he takes us out of here in the rapture, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 3 verse 21. And we saw that God is going to do this perfecting work. It's his work, right? So God's work is perfect. We saw that point number one. Point number two, we saw he's going to do it through his ways. His ways are not our ways. Amen? His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way that he wants to do things doesn't always jive with the way we think it ought to be done. And therefore, we have to submit to the will of God. We have to humble ourselves in obedience, just like Jesus did, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We could say it this way, Lord, not my way, but do it your way, Lord. And it'll be a whole lot better off. Amen? Amen? Because God's ways are better than our ways. And then thirdly, we began looking at this. This is the last point in point number three, if you're taking notes and still have some semblance of structure to them. Point number three is God is going to perfect his people through his perfect word. And we looked at that there Sunday night. And so tonight we'll get Ephesians chapter 4. And we see that God, and again, we've already preached this, but it's just by way of reminder. We see that God has given to the church three of these positions actively, five of these people all together, because we have the record of the prophets in our King James Bible, inspired, preserved word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved of God. Amen. We've got what they said. And we've got the doctrine of the apostles. The doctrine of the apostles is so important because that included Paul's doctrine that God gave to him about the New Testament church. And we have that recorded down in God's inspired, preserved word in the King James Bible tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Actively then today we have evangelists. Those are your modern day missionaries, people that go around preaching the gospel, trying to see folks saved, to start a church. And then they would hand that church over to a pastor. And the pastor's work begins. And his job is one that is varied and it has a lot of responsibilities. But one of the pastor's first responsibilities, as God told Timothy, as he took over from evangelist Paul, and Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, God tells him, son, I need you to teach men who will be able to teach others also. And so that pastor's job is to preach, his job is to teach, his job is to pastor the people, but he's to train men, he's to build up men to come behind him and come alongside him that can open the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth and be a blessing to that local body, because if it's all on that one man's shoulders, it's going to be limited. Amen? If it's all on one man's plate, it's only going to be as much as that man can handle, and God will help him handle a lot, but that church will be stunted if men and women, for that matter, aren't being taught the Bible and brought up in the Scriptures and taught about not only correct doctrine, but sound doctrine. And so that process in the local church of evangelist, pastor, teacher has to just continue in perpetuity until Jesus steps out on the clouds, the rapture's out of here. And with God's help, that's what we're trying to do here in our Sunday school structure. Our master club structure is for aged men and women to teach the young men and women who then one day are going to be the aged men and women and have to teach the young men and women who then one day are going to be the aged men and women and have to teach the young men and women. And surely we'll be in heaven by then. Amen. I will be before the third generation happens just by natural causes. But anyway, that's the pattern in the local church. Now, I said something Sunday night and I got home. And I said, man, I probably shouldn't have said that. But I said this, or something along the lines of this, that when we come to church and we come together and I bring you the Word of God, a message from the Word of God, that one of the main reasons we get together to listen to preaching is to perfect the saints. And I said, if that's not happening, then you might as well shoot me. And I got some funny looks. And I got some people that smiled. And those are the ones I was worried about. And then I corrected myself a few minutes later and said, please don't shoot me. I'm going to repeat that tonight. Please don't shoot me. Okay? But the point of that, although poorly worded phrase, the heart of that phrase is this. If when the pastor delivers the word of God to the people, if it is not doing the three things that God laid out for that to do in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, everybody's wasting their time. If the preaching and the teaching at Spring City Baptist Church are not perfecting the saints, and that's the pastor's ministry, that's the Sunday school teacher's ministry, that's the master club workers' ministry, that's the children's church workers' ministry. If you're a pastor, and I am, or teachers, and many of you are, and the saints at Spring City are not being perfected, we got a major problem. And we're just wasting time. And I'm not into wasting time. I know people still call me a young pastor and I try to buy them gift cards because they're so nice about that. But, you know, none of us are promised tomorrow. Every time we get together as a church family is a gift from God. And I want God to work in your heart. I want God to work in my heart. Every time we get together, I want the perfecting of the saints to happen in some measure every time we assemble together. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. Okay, so don't shoot me. You can fire me if that's not happening, but please don't shoot me. Okay, I'll go back on record and say that. All right, but not only that, it's the perfecting of the saints, and then it's the work of the ministry, verse 12. And so if the church is not involved in the work of the ministry, be it the ministry to the Savior, or I'm sorry, well, we're all in the ministry of the Savior, ministry to the sinner or ministry to the saint, then the church is wasting its time. Amen, preacher. And thank God this church is involved in all facets of ministry. Praise the Lord for that. Don't stop. Because a salt that's lost its savor is good for nothing. We picked up on that one, haven't we? Good for nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing. Boy, I want to put a smile on God's face. So the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and then the last one is the edifying of the body of Christ. And we know that's tied to charity and to the attitude of both the speaker and the listener. But nonetheless, if those things are not happening in a local church, listen, if you were to have to leave Spring City Baptist Church for whatever reason, and you went to another church, and you visited another church, I'm always curious how people pick churches. And man, if you were to poll people today about how would you pick a church if you didn't go where you go, it'd probably scare you to death what the metrics and the parameters would be. But if you're truly interested in seriously living the Christian life and putting a smile on Jesus' face, then you should look for a church that is perfecting the saints, working in the ministry, and edifying, building up, strengthening the body of Christ. Those three parameters, if you could see that at work in a local congregation, that'd be a really good church to attend. Okay? I want that to be our church. I think that is our church. I really do. I believe those things happen here, but I want to ensure that they happen here. I want to make sure that you understand that's what God expects to happen here. Because sometimes the perfecting and the edifying, it doesn't really always come off as gushy. Right? And sometimes the work of the ministry is hard. And sometimes the flesh doesn't like it. But that's what God wants to happen at Spring City Baptist Church. And so the Word of God then, what does the pastor use? What does the evangelist use? What did the prophets and the apostles and the teachers, what do they use in order to allow God to do the work He wants to do? It has to be the Word of God. Because God told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, after all the apostasy in the church and people leaving the church and turning away and all the perilous times, He said, listen, son, preach the Word. That was the solution. How is Spring City Baptist Church going to stand in an apostate age? The pastor and the teachers and the church and the folks that come in, the visiting speakers, are going to have to preach the Word. So it can do the perfecting and edifying work that God wants it to do. Amen. Amen. So, you know, churches today, man, people measure church success by all kinds of carnal methods, don't they? You know, how many people they got, how big is your auditorium, how nice is your building, how new is your building, how big is your building, how technologically savvy is your building, how secure is your building. What color is your building? What color is your carpet? What color is your pews? Right? All these things. How many ministries do you have? How many missionaries do you support? Right? Just go ahead and throw it in independent Baptist circles. How many special meetings a year do you have? How many people came to them? Who came to them? Right? And God, they're not really too concerned with any of that. God's measure of success is the church being perfected? Is the work of the ministry being carried on? And is the church being built up and strengthened and edified? And if that's happening, praise the Lord for it. You're in a good church. Amen. All right, so preaching that perfects. Then if you look at verse 13, preaching and teaching that perfects with the Word of God produces. If you look at verse 13, the Bible says that we all come in the, and the next word is, who? What an elusive little creature. Right? Unity. I thank God for the unity our church has. It's not always that way. It may not always be that way. But right now I feel like our church got pretty good unity. I praise the Lord for it. It really is sweet to come to church and to fellowship with believers here. Praise the Lord for that. Don't change it. But preaching that perfects and teaching that perfects in the church is going to produce unity. It says that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. By definition, perfection is to make us an accurate, exact copy of God. An accurate, exact copy of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's two different people. No, they're one and the same. Anyway. And so we ought to be learning more about Jesus every time we come to church. The preaching that goes forth, the teaching that goes forth in the church, at some point has to point to Jesus, or the people aren't going to be like Jesus. And then it goes on to say, so preaching that perfects will produce unity. It produces knowledge of Jesus Christ. Watch what it says. Until we all come in unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a, what kind of man? Perfect man, right? That's God's goal. Unto the measure, right? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, what all that mean? God wants to make me and you an exact, accurate copy of His blessed Son. That's his main point while we're still here. So that's preaching that perfects. That's God's means of perfection using God's Word. And we could look at a multitude of other places tonight. One thing though that I want to say in the face of church culture in America today. I've been doing, I wouldn't say a lot of study, but it keeps coming up in a lot of my reading that I'm doing, in the books that I'm reading, and that is this doctrine and philosophy that's called New Evangelicalism. You've heard me preach about this before. I've told you the dangers of it. We probably need to preach on it some more. I'll filter it in as I can. But what New Evangelicalism basically says is we want everybody to be saved. But we're not into those standards. We're all for people getting saved, but the preacher has no right to tell people how to live. And that's exactly what God said would happen in the last days of the church, that they would not, people would not listen to sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is preaching on how you and I ought to live our life. And so these churches that are new evangelical churches, and some of them don't even know they are. They don't even have a clue what it is. In fact, I didn't know what it was a term. I just noticed it in talking to some people in this area that go to other churches, and they had this attitude about standards, and they had this really bad attitude about, you know, the way people ought to live, and we're all under grace, and we're free, we're all saved by grace, we're secure, we've got eternal security, we ought not be judging people, all this kind of, all the, you know, new jargon that gets thrown out there, and none of it's biblical. It's all carnal. And so we have a lot of churches in America. We have churches in this area that subscribe to that way of thinking, and it comes through the preaching, and it comes through the teaching in the church. And you're there in Ephesians, right? If you'll turn back with me to Galatians, just a couple pages, Galatians 3. I know we studied all this, but boy, God asks a really good question in Galatians chapter 3. And he says this in Galatians 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll get another question God asks here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the capital S Spirit, that's the salvation of the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what's the answer to that? If you're really saved, you got saved by the hearing of faith, right? Amen. And then he goes, verse 3, here's the question I want you to see tonight. Are you so foolish? That's not the question. Here's the next question. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Right? That's Philippians 1:6. God began a work in us when we got saved. Look what he says. Are you now made perfect by what? By flesh. And the answer to that obviously is absolutely not. No way. If the law can't perfect us, the flesh certainly can't perfect us. What perfects us then? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the work of God in our lives, the way of God through His teaching, the Word of God in our preaching and teaching of His Word. And so we're not perfected by the flesh. But boy, some of these New Age churches like you to think that. They'd like to think they're really spiritual because they have all this liberty. They'd like you to think that they're really spiritual and that they've arrived in their Christian walk because they don't have to be bound by those standards of that Bible. I'm telling you, that's dangerous stuff. And that just kind of leads us naturally into the next point. If you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm telling you, I studied this thing out. And I'm coming across these passages and these references, and I'm thinking, Lord, I've already preached on that. And God said, good, you get to preach on it again. And get to something else. Lord, I can remember distinctly preaching on this. And Lord, I remember that person's face. They didn't like it, Lord. And he says, well, you're going to have to preach on it again. And so if you look at this, pretty much all that we're studying in here is reminder. And just take it as God already primed the pump, and now he's just laying down the groundwork. Number 4, the fourth means or the fourth way that God will perfect His children is through separation from ungodly influences. Now, I was talking about the evangelical doctrine and the evangelical churches, and the measure of a successful church is perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And you tell me how much of those three things are happening in a church where the rock band gets up and plays for 2 hours. Probably not much. You tell me how much of that's happening when a man gets up casually in his Birkenstocks and his polo shirt and takes a book that seems like a Bible, but it's a perversion of God's word, and addresses the people in a cool, hip, fun kind of way. How much perfecting of the saints going to happen in that? Very little. Okay. And so that's the extreme. Now the hard part for you and I is to make some decisions based on things that are a little closer to home and circumstances that are a little closer to home. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God gives us this principle of separation. He says in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Obviously the answer is none. "And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" The answer is the same. None. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So are you God's people tonight? Is God your God? "Wherefore," verse 17, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, I understand the context of this. God is addressing a group of believers at Corinth that have come out of idolatry. They've been saved, translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Praise the Lord. Right? They turn from their idols to serve the living God. Hallelujah. But they still live in a culture where people are worshiping false gods. They still live in a culture where perversion is happening publicly. They still live in a culture and in a city, most likely, where their family members and their bosses and everybody else around them continues to go on in that heathenistic Gentile lifestyle. And God says, "I'm telling you right now, a child of God cannot have communion with a child of the devil." That's all he's saying in those verses. And he's encouraging these Corinthian believers to separate from the ungodly influences in their life and to knit themselves together at the church house so that they've got people that are striving for perfection and striving for godliness and striving to please God, and they can be friends with them and close with them and not have to have fellowship with the devil. Amen. That's all he's saying to them. But the principle still holds true in 2025 in Spring City Baptist Church. We go to chapter 7, verse 1. And God says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And the next two words, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's a topic that I haven't done a lot of preaching on, and probably I have shorted this church in not doing so. And I've asked God if he would give me the green light to do it in his time. I'd like to preach on holiness. I think it needs to be preached on. God is not interested in his children after they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost of God, baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. God is not interested in us walking and talking and thinking like the world that he saved us out of. It's the same principle with the Corinthian church. He says, listen, that lifestyle before you got saved, he said, that was an ignorance. He said, now you know better. God said that idolatry and all that, he said, I winked at it. He said, but then I commanded you to repent. You repented. And now I need you to live a life that exemplifies your heavenly Father, not the devil who you were saved from. And so the same holds true in our life today. And here's the test that God is going to use. Well, he will use separation in our lives from unholy and ungodly influences to perfect us concerning holiness. But we have to make the move. We have to say, I am not interested in the direction that those people are going. I want to strive for holiness in my life so I can please my Savior. I am not interested in the direction those churches are going. I want our church to go in a direction that's holy and pure and right and pleasing in God's eyes. I could care less if it pleases another sinful man. The only one I'm interested in pleasing is Jesus Christ. And that needs to be who you're interested in pleasing. And so the Lord can use separation to perfect us. He told the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, you don't have to turn over there, but he told them to sanctify yourselves. He said, and be ye holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn over there. That'll get us moving toward the next direction where we need to be. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, and God is holy, is he not? He's a holy God with a holy Bible, amen. And he wants to make his children holy like he's holy. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy. And it's like God anticipated the argument. But God, I'm not perfect. And God says, no, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he says, I'll perfect holiness in you, but you're going to have to separate yourself from those influences in your life that would lead to more ungodliness. You'll have to separate yourself from the influences and the people in your life that will cause you to not strive for perfection in your Christian life, but will tell you mediocrity is okay. And I was listening to myself preaching on the radio today. You want to talk about an out-of-body experience. I happened to be sitting in my office and came on. I thought, let's see what this guy has to say. And I was preaching about, maybe some of you remember this, some of you probably stricken it from your minds. I was preaching about congregational singing back in the Psalms series. And about striving for excellence. And about not just going through the motions and singing in the congregational hymns, but singing with your heart and singing with gusto, amen, and singing with loud noise and a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if there's anybody in your life that's influencing you to just tone down your godliness and tone down your holiness and tone down those standards, I'd kick them to the curb tomorrow. Maybe not even wait. Let's do it tonight. Anyway. The point is, God requires us to separate from ungodly influences so that he can perfect holiness in us. But as long as we hold on to those old associations, and as long as we hold on to those ungodly influences, and as long as we hold on to that, just like Lot, that little bit of worldliness, remember that? God's telling him, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot, don't even stay in the plain. Get on up to the mountains. And he says, oh, but can I go over there to Zoar? I mean, Lord, Zoar is just a little city. It's just got a little bit of worldliness in it. And you saw how hard it was for Lot to get his heart divorced from all of that. And oh, how it cost him dearly. The Lord doesn't want that to be our story. If instead of God having to forcefully remove Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, if Lot had just got his wife and the two girls that were left in the house and said, come on, let's go. And they'd have went straight to that mountain and got behind that next ridge, they'd have never seen that city destroyed, and he'd probably had an intact family for a while. But he just had to hold on to a little bit. And that little bit ruined him. Ruined his family. All right. Hallelujah. Let's get the next one. Point number E or 5, depending on how you're taking notes tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I do want to get through this one. I sat down this morning and put together what I thought was the last message in this series and realized it ain't even close. That's okay. We'll just pick it up when we get back from vacation. You'll have to remember all that for a week. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the fifth means of perfection, the fifth way that God will perfect His saints. And we sang a good bit about it tonight and how firm a foundation, but is trials of faith. Number 5, trials of faith. And as I mentioned to you on Sunday morning about failure, and I really believe that that's an important message in this series, due to the fact that so many born-again believers genuinely try to live for God and genuinely want to be perfected by God and to grow in grace and to be edified and to work in the ministry. They genuinely want to. And then something happens. Brother Ron Ralph was preaching on a totally different topic this week. And he said this. He said, you know what's hindered so many born-again believers in living for God and pleasing God? And it was quiet and silence. And he said, I got one word. The answer is life. And he's exactly right. You set out an endeavor to do something for God, and all of a sudden there's a problem at work. You set out, I'm going to do something for God, and all of a sudden there's a problem in the family. You set out, I'm going to do something for God, and all of a sudden your transmission blows. Pastor, August 30th, I'm going to be there. I've never knocked on a door before, but I'm willing to go with somebody that has. And August 29th, you'll have a fever of 100 degrees. It's life. And the victorious Christian overcomes those things through the power of God and says, I'm not going to let that stop me on this journey of perfection. And when God sees that, oh, it delights His heart. These trials of faith are not designed to consume us. They're designed to perfect us. The fiery trials are not designed to burn us up and cause our life to be nothing but ashes. The fiery trials are meant to make what gold is inside of us more pure for the glory of God. My neighbor came down. We had a Spring City Council meeting there the other night. It had a quorum. We had two. It was good. And Jeff and I solved all the problems. But anyway, we were talking, and I can't remember which military leader said this. But I think it's a fantastic quote. And he was talking to one of his family members, and the family member just asked him, wasn't in the military, asked him, said, well, I guess when you guys get these soldiers into boot camp, you guys really make men out of them, don't you? And that commander general, high-ranking officer said, no, we don't make men out of them. He said, but if there's a man in there, we'll find him. I like that. Listen, Jesus Christ Himself lives inside of every one of us who are saved through the Spirit of Christ. He's in there. And God's got to find him. And God's got to help him to come out and be evident in our lives through boot camp of the Christian life. There's our VBS theme for next year, boot camp for Christ. Can't wait. The trials of life, church, I know. When they come, they're not fun. Most of the time you didn't ask for them. You're going to be tempted to say, God, why is this happening to me? God, why'd you bring this into my life? And the answer is to perfect you. And if we could take nothing else away from this series, I think if we took away the mindset that when trials of faith come into our life, that it is God's opportunity to work in us, to perfect us, I think we would have a whole different outlook on them. And if our heart's perfect toward God, we'll gladly say, Lord, whatever you've got to do, just do it. Because I want to be more like Jesus. The trials of faith are to perfect the saint, not hurt the saint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look with me in verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Now, I want you to notice how many times the word faith keeps coming up in here. So there's an establishing in their faith and comforting in their faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What's happened? Paul came into Thessalonica with Timothy and the rest of the gang, and man, they had a hard time. The people of Thessalonica didn't appreciate it. They had to leave the city by secret at night, or they're going to kill them. And the guy's house, his name was Jason, where they were staying, the crazy mob came and assaulted his house because they hated Christianity. Okay? Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. I'd say tribulation would be a trial of faith, wouldn't you? Even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Paul said, yea, God said, I want to make sure you're still trusting God even after all this trouble. Because trouble in the Christian life has a way of turning our eyes off of Jesus. He goes on to say, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Boy, wouldn't it be a sad thing to go to a place like Thessalonica and preach the gospel and people get saved? Then all of a sudden they start losing their jobs and they have to suffer outward, open, public persecution and affliction and trials and tribulations. And before long, you got to leave town because they're going to kill you as the evangelist and the preacher. And you write back to them and say, how's things going? And they write back and say, we don't even want to talk to you. That'd be a tough thing. Send Timothy back up there and Timothy couldn't find the church. It's a reality though, is it not? And so God's writing back to him and saying, listen, we're trying to make sure your faith is still strong in God. We don't want the tempter to have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, hallelujah, of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. But the report that came back from Timothy was great. Yeah, Timothy, they still love with Jesus, and man, they can't wait to have Paul come back and preach a missions conference. 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. Watch what he says. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Boy, that'd be every pastor, every Bible-believing, God-loving pastor would say that right there. For now we live. You want to give your pastor a reason to get up in the morning? Be steadfast in God's word and in his way. Amen? Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Paul wanted to go back. Why did he want to go back? And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Because even though they still had this measure of faith, and even though they still claimed to be saved and identified with Jesus, and even though they wanted to see Paul, Paul knew there's a whole lot more to this walk of faith than just being born again. And he said, we want to come back and help you guys perfect your faith. What is that? The perfecting of the saints. The edifying of the body of Christ. And that was his desire, was to go back and help them. We know that Paul and his crew were suffering persecution for preaching the gospel and for teaching the truth. The people that were left in Thessalonica were also suffering for being born again and being identified with Jesus Christ. And you know there were always these false brethren, these Jews that would follow Paul around everywhere he went. And as soon as he'd get a church started, those guys, and Paul would leave, those guys would come in, those wolves that would come in, not spare the flock. Remember that? Wolves in sheep clothing. And they'd come in there and they'd teach them some sort of heresy or doctrinal lie or misfoundation or something in what they would teach. And he'd have to write back to them and try to correct all that stuff, i.e. Galatians. And so this group, though, in Thessalonica, the Lord told them, he says, I need you to perfect your faith. Or she said, God wanted to perfect their faith. Now, this is the group of people that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, God commended. If you look back there with me, probably just on the same page in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what? The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so what was lacking in their faith? What was lacking in their faith was their faith was not perfected because they were listening to men rather than listening to God. Now when Paul and crew came in, they received that gospel message as it was in truth the word of God. When Paul left and the false Jews come in and start teaching all kind of heresy, he has to write back to them and say, listen, your faith needs to be perfected. What is a perfected faith then? It is a faith that wholly is in God alone, not in man. You say, well, what was the heresy, the doctrinal heresy that they were teaching? The rapture had already happened. That the people, the saints who had died, that was it. Sort of like a annihilation doctrine today in a lot of different churches. And so God writes them 2 Thessalonians. You remember what 2 Thessalonians is all about? 2 Thessalonians is all about distinguishing between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And even in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of chapter 4, we have the great passage on the rapture. And how does he end it? Look at verse 18. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. He's saying, don't listen to those false teachers that are going to tell you you've already missed the rapture and there's no hope after death. There is hope after death and the rapture's still coming. So to have their faith perfected, it was a trial of faith that are they going to listen to God or are they going to listen to man? And in your life and my life, God's going to put us through a trial of faith as to whether or not we're going to listen to God or we're going to listen to man. And I'll hold off giving specific examples of that because I just want the Holy Spirit to touch your heart, minister your heart. If you're struggling with that, a perfected faith is one that listens to God, not to man. That's about as simple as we can put it. Now, let's get this next, it's not really a point, but this next section in this trial of faith, and I'm going to quit tonight, but I want you to get this one because if you go through a trial of faith, or you've gone through one, or you're going to go through one, sometimes you feel alone. I know in some of the trials of faith that I've gone through in my life, that our family's gone through, you feel like you got the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one, right? And I want you to see something about your Savior tonight. And if it wasn't in the Bible, it would probably seem like we're trying to take away from His deity and His perfection. But can I just say this to you tonight as we lead into this? Jesus Christ had to be perfected. Now, before you fire me, or we're not shooting anybody, before you fire me for preaching heresy, let me show you the scriptures. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? And we're going to talk about our trial of faith, and then we're going to look at Jesus's. Okay? 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, I tell you what, come down, let's get verse 3, just for sake of time tonight. 1 Peter 1, 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Glory to God. 5, who are kept by the power of God. That's some kind of power, you got to agree. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold, that's many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, amen, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is which event? The rapture, amen. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, so the Lord said that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. And that if you and I will endure that trial of faith, and that we will trust God and allow Him to perfect us through that trial of faith, that one day it'll be found, verse 7, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the next thing that happens after the appearing of Jesus Christ, best we can tell, is the judgment seat of Christ, where all the believers' works are judged by fire as to what sort they are. And it sounds like enduring some trials of faith and allowing God to perfect us is going to produce some rewards one day. Praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. The Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Sounds like one's coming. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. All right? This fiery trial, the Bible says, makes us partakers, verse 13, of Christ's sufferings. Now come with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We know the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered at the hands of evil men. He suffered for well-doing. When I get back from vacation on August the 24th, evening service, Lord willing, we're going to talk more about the temptations and the trials that we go through that perfect us, and we're told that we're to follow Jesus' example, that He suffered for well-doing, and He did it perfectly. But this suffering in Jesus' life had a purpose, and it's the same purpose that is to be accomplished in mine and your life. Hebrews chapter 5, look with me in verse 5, Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made the high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, watch now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That would be the Garden of Gethsemane, yes? Jesus praying, and great drops, sweat as great drops of blood. Verse 8. Though he were a son. Watch this now. This is God's beloved son in whom he's well pleased. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? The things which he suffered. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when you and I suffer, we are likely to disobey God. Because if the temptation for Jesus, now remember, temptation is not a sin, right? It's giving in to the temptation. But if the temptation for Jesus when he suffered was to, Lord, let this cup pass from me, what do you think you and I are going to do? It's not, Lord, let this cup pass from me. It's, Lord, I'm passing this cup, right? Anyway. But Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, verse 9, and being made perfect. What was it that perfected Jesus? His sufferings. What is it that's going to perfect the believer? Our sufferings. Verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Right? So Jesus was obedient, therefore we can obey him. All right, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Come back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So Christ was perfected by suffering and by being obedient to the Father's will, even though it wasn't pleasant. Hebrews chapter, we live in a world today, let me say this real quick, we live in a generation today that thinks that if it's hard, God's not in it. And that if it's easy, it's ordained by God. And what I find in the Bible is it's the exact opposite. If it's hard in this world, God's probably in it. If it's easy in the world, watch out. Devil might be laying a trap. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Amen. 10. For it became him, watch now, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. He's my captain. How about yours? Amen. To make the captain of their salvation, what? Through sufferings. I love my Savior tonight. Jesus is all the world to me. We absolutely believe at this church because the Bible says that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. We take absolutely nothing away from his deity. But I'm telling you, it's hard for us to wrap our head around his humanity sometimes. And the Bible just told you that Jesus Christ, he is perfect. But he got there through sufferings. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humanity of Jesus required him to go through some unpleasant things so that as the captain of our salvation, who is perfect, Jesus is. He was perfected through sufferings. So then when God writes in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, we can look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith, because he's perfect and he dealt with those sufferings and he handled those trials and temptations of his earthly walk. Listen, the devil took him out there in the wilderness and tempted him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and he passed every test with flying colors. So he is the captain of our salvation. He is perfect, but in his humanity, he got there through suffering. And if he's our example, and he is, and we're to follow his steps, and we are, then the trials of faith in the believer's life have the same purpose that they did for your precious Savior, and that is to perfect us. Amen. That we would be obedient to God despite difficulty. That we would be obedient to God despite discomfort. That we would be obedient to God despite suffering for well-doing even. Because Jesus walked that walk. And we're supposed to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 3:21. I'm glad he's my captain. Brother Gary and some of these military guys could attest to this. You're going to go out on a battlefield. You want to go out there with a leader that's been in the fray before. and came out victorious. You don't want to walk out there in that battle with a newly appointed general. Came from the desk job. Not interested in that. No, but the captain of your salvation looked the devil in the eye and beat him. The captain of your salvation took the devil's best shot and came out victorious. Amen. The Bible says that he's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we need to understand that suffering has a divine mechanism to it. And that is to perfect us, an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. But we can't be like him if we don't handle the suffering the way he did. But I want you to see that tonight because I hope it gives you a little bit of confidence in God. But I hope also that it if you do feel alone in going through a trial of faith, that you realize, you know, my Savior walked this path before me. All I've got to do is walk in his steps. Amen? I'm not alone in this thing. Jesus has been there. He was victorious. And he'll help make me victorious. But we've got to submit to him. We've got to yield to him. Just like in all this work of perfection. Christ had to exercise faith. He had to exercise faith in the Father, in the Father's will. He had to exercise obedience. He had to exercise humility. And he had to exercise submission to the Father's will. And in doing so, God said, he's perfect. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father.